The following is a presentation of the Message of the Cross, airing on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Oh, there came a sound from heaven.
Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen, or whatever time that you're getting the program. Welcome to the Message of the Cross. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, along with Dave Smith, Josh Rosenstern, Lauren Larson, Paris Reagan, and Joseph Larson, and you. We're just so pleased and happy to be with you. Monday morning, we'll start the
Share-a-thon.
December Share-a-thon. And we're going to ask you to do the best you can. We have got to purchase, now hear this now, we've had the people, we've got to purchase $2 million worth of equipment for the ministry here. We're running now somewhat on borrowed equipment, and it's stuff we've got to have. When you're trying to touch the whole world, it's not the same as a TV station that's in a local area. It's a totally different world altogether. And our people are keeping it going with a breath and with duct tape. And what we've got is good enough, but we just don't have enough of it. And so I can't explain it all. I don't understand it all. They came into the office back, oh, Lord, it's been a month ago now, maybe longer, and laid out what we've got to have if we're going to do what we're doing. So we need your help. And we can't, that stuff, when you buy it, you pay for it. You don't put an order in and then pay it a dollar down and a dollar a month. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. You, whatever you order or whatever you try to get or do get, you pay for it right then. So be praying about it. And most of you are doing all that you can do, for which we're so grateful. There are some of you whom God has blessed abundantly so, and you can do better, you can do more. Don't misunderstand. We are grateful for whatever you give. If it's only a smattering of what you could give, we're still grateful, very, very grateful. But the work of God is the single most important work on the face of the earth. There's nothing that even remotely comes close to it. And it's that important, that significant. And so when you pray about this, I want you to pray with that in mind, how significant the work of God is, how important the work of God is. And I think that you will agree with me that the Spirit of the Lord is prevalent, is pertinent in this network. We give the Lord the praise and the glory for that. We seek His face constantly for the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit. And because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do anything. With the Holy Spirit, we can do all things. And I'm so grateful for what we're seeing now in the realm of people being saved. I'm just so grateful. But it's only a touch of what we've got to see, got to have. And I believe that we're in the offing for the greatest move of God regarding souls being saved that the world has ever known. Now, that's quite a statement, but I want to say it again. I believe that we are about to see the greatest move of God regarding the harvest of souls. There's nothing more important than that. I meant nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that we have ever seen and the world has ever seen, that the church has ever seen. I believe that we're about to see that. And I'm asking you, that's a reason for these Saturday morning prayer meetings. And I'm so grateful for those of you that pray with us, because it's got to be soaked in prayer. It's got to be soaked in prayer, whatever we do for the glory of God. And I thank God for what He's done. He's done a whole lot more than we deserve, but He's gracious and wonderful and masterful. And I'm asking you to pray for us that we will do exactly what the Lord wants done, when He wants it done, how He wants it done, as He wants it done. We want nothing but His will in all things. His will in all things. Without it, all we'll do is blunder from one mistake to the next. With His will, it'll be done right, and it'll be done on time. Praise God. All righty. Any meetings coming up? We're too early or too late for that?
Yes, sir. I'll be in Thousand Palms, California, December 16th, 17th, and 18th. My wife is going to be ministering Friday night at 7 o'clock. I'll be ministering Saturday at 6 o'clock and then Sunday evening at 5 p.m. If you have any questions, you can contact the church at 951-339-0042. And that's Fullness of the Cross Ministries, pastored by Daniel Guevara. And we're really believing the Lord for some great meetings. So come be with us if you can.
Joseph?
Nothing till the new year, sir.
Okay. I think you said the same thing.
Same thing.
And Dave?
Same thing.
And Josh?
I've got a meeting coming up on December the 28th. I'll be in Erie, Pennsylvania, joining the Joshua Revolution, ministering on that Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. in the service. And then 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll have a teaching session. And there will be services and workshops all week long there in Erie. Everything's going to be taking place at the Bayfront Convention Center. And they're asking that everyone will go online to register at joshuarevolution.org. This is a free event, but we are asking that you register at joshuarevolution.org. And I'm excited to have Brian Haney joining me as well. He'll be singing and ministering in music. And Dave and Martha Borg, Brother Bob Cornell, all names you are familiar with, they're going to be joining us as well at this conference. So very much so looking forward to it. But if you need to call to register, you can reach out to Pastor Mike Chory at 716-229-8000. So we'll see you later this month in Erie, Pennsylvania. And Brother Swagger, just a comment to follow up on what you shared at the beginning of the program here with the people, which I think was excellent. Just to, I guess, buttress this point, it's not just a circumstance or just a happenstance that the people who are watching, that are faithful supporters of this ministry, that pray for us, that support us financially and share about this network with others. It's not just on accident that they're a part of this.
Right.
I firmly
right.
believe that God has called and placed these individuals
right.
alongside us, not above or below us, but alongside us in what we're doing to be co-laborers in this great harvest. The harvest is so great, the laborers, we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. And I just want the people to know that their prayers and their support, God has called them for such a time as this to be a part of this work. And it is so essential that they never, ever cast that off.
You are exactly right in what you're saying. The Lord has impressed upon me that very thing, which I've been telling these people. They are called just as we are called.
Exactly.
Their calling is really no different than our calling. And the Lord has instructed me to press that home to them, and that they are now a worldwide missionary. They're not just a locality, but a world missionary. The Lord told me to impress that as well to the whole world. Never before in history has it been possible to reach so many people for the cause of Christ as it is now.
Exactly.
We must make the most of it.
Amen.
We must. And that's the reason I'm seeking God day and night for an operation of the Holy Spirit that will bring and usher individuals into the kingdom of God. And as we said a while ago, there's nothing more important than that. Nothing more important than the salvation of souls, ladies and gentlemen. And if people do not find Christ, if they do not accept Christ, they will die eternally lost. And there is nothing in the world more awful and horrible than eternal hell. It would be bad, awful, terrible if it was only a year long, but it's forever. That's the problem. It's forever. And there's nothing more important than this. And the Word of God tells us, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. Think about that. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be who find it. And if you're sitting here watching us, you turned on this channel by accident. It really was no accident. God purposed it that particular way. And you are facing an eternity that is either heaven or hell. There is no alternative. It's heaven or hell. What makes this thing so beautiful is it's so easy to be saved. If a dying thief that cursed Christ 1 minute and then the next minute says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and God changed him in a moment's time, and yet Jesus forgave him instantly. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it's so easy to be saved. Just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you. He paid the price at Calvary's cross, that all you have to do is say, yes, Lord, I accept you as my Savior and my Lord, and it's done. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are now a part of the family of God. Think about what I'm saying. So it's so useless for men to die lost. So useless. And it's so easy to be saved if all one has to do is say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart, or words to that effect. Praise God. All right, Dave, go ahead.
You want a verse 16 or 17?
16.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made.
To all those who are brought into salvation by faith in Christ.
He said not.
Excuse me a moment. And, okay, no, go ahead. Go ahead.
He said not, and to two seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ.
Abraham's seed was Christ, and Christ is both God and man. Therefore, the covenant cannot be broken. Let me explain that a moment. A covenant has to be between at least two people. It can be between millions, but it has to be between two, or it's no covenant. So how can you reckon this covenant here? It's to Christ alone. He's the seed. So how is Christ the covenant? And because he is God and man, both. He fills the bill totally and completely because he is God and he is man. All right.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ
refers to the Abrahamic covenant, which is justification by faith.
The law
of Moses,
which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect.
In other words, the law of Moses did not annul the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, that covenant is still in force.
For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise.
The inheritance cannot come from both the covenants. Let's change that. The inheritance cannot come from both covenants. And in fact, it cannot come by the law.
But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
The verb gave is in a perfect tense, which means that God gave the promise about Christ as a permanent promise that cannot be superseded or modified. So Paul is explaining the new covenant and the old covenant. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. And again, as you said in your notes, we can't have two covenants. We can only have one. And the new covenant is my covenant. That's the covenant that we have made for us in Christ. And he's just simply, but he is making the point that what God intended to bring forth was the new covenant. And that was...
It was always his intention.
Sure, and its moorings were in Abraham.
And say it again.
Its moorings, its base, was in Abraham.
Right.
And out of Abraham then the seed.
To Abraham, the new covenant was first introduced. Am I right?
Well, yes and no. Abrahamic covenant is, we want to separate that from what we refer to now and is referred to in Scripture as the new covenant. Abrahamic covenant is definitely different, but it was the forerunner and the ground out of which the root of the new covenant would spring.
Well, that's the one that he told him, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you.
Yes, sir. Genesis 12.
Yeah, right. And so that was to Abraham and his seed alone.
Yes, and again, Genesis 12 and 3 is repeated by Paul in Galatians 3 and 8, where he says that when God spoke to Abraham and said that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that God was literally preaching the gospel of the new covenant to Abraham. So there's a distinct connection between the promise of redemption that began in Abraham with the new covenant, that the law being added as a transitory, temporary item would never disannul or stop. Mm-hmm. It wasn't meant to.
Well, right. The new covenant is strictly by faith. The just shall live by faith, right?
Well, yes, but honestly, those that were guided by the old covenant was for people of faith.
Right. Well, yes, I understand that.
So they could only honestly move through that covenant as people of faith. It was to help them.
Let's say it another way. Everyone that's been saved ever has been saved by faith.
Correct. Yeah.
Right.
Not by works, not by law. They couldn't do it. They couldn't reach it.
The Mosaic Law helped govern the people who were justified by faith. That's the way I want to say it, even though not all of them entered into the covenant as Abraham did.
But they got in their mind, though, that keeping the law, and they always concluded themselves, or most of them did, as keeping the law when they didn't.
Right.
But they thought that saved them. Am I right?
The Jewish mindset was never, and Josh can help me on this, the Jewish mindset was never really, we need to be saved, because they were people of Abraham and people of the law. So the idea of salvation was lost. Justification by faith was not really something that was maintained. Having said that, there are examples of men and women from Israel who operated in faith. We look at David.
As a
great example. And then even at the time of Christ, there was Simeon in the temple.
Anna.
And Anna. These were men and women that transcended the idea that the law was all in all. They had a personal relationship with God. That's only obtained by faith.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, we enter into this by faith, and we receive the benefits of a fulfilled contract. Again, by faith, not by our performance.
Excuse me, Josh. Now, what do you mean when you say by faith to the person out there that's listening that's unsaved?
Well, the easiest way I've found to sometimes explain it is the opposite, which would be by works and efforts. And I think a lot of people can very quickly identify that to say that the entire premise of their relationship with God is based on their performance. And that is a lot of people. And so the opposite of that is to not focus on our performance, but to look to the performance, to the work that was done by the Son of God, by Jesus Christ at the cross.
You lost me there.
Well, if our focus, therefore our faith, is on our performance, how good we're doing and how many bad things we're not doing, if that's what we're looking at, then that is our whole premise of faith. our salvation, our justification, everything we receive from God. And that's, we have to understand, that does nothing in the sight of God. He's not impressed by how good we act if we're looking to that for salvation.
Now, that's right, right.
So what we have to look at then is, well, then how do we receive salvation? How do we receive anything from God? If we don't work to achieve it, well, where does it take place? Where did it take place? Well, the answer is at the cross. Jesus in His life fulfilled the law perfectly. He kept everything. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And He fulfilled that part of what we're discussing, but He also fulfilled the, and I should say atoned for the penalty and the curse that sin and the broken law would bring. So He had there was a dual work that took place at Calvary that we benefit in every level.
It's just really to believe Him.
Yeah, that's it. It's so simple, as you've mentioned, Brother Swaggart, but yet it seems so hard for men to do this because we have to put the pride to the side and we have to put all of our works and count that all as dung, as Paul would say. Now, good works will be present and evident in the life of a believer.
Yes.
You
yes.
will see good works. And we've talked about that, the fruit of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit works.
Well,
in
what
our hearts.
We're doing right here is works.
Right. Well, even when we look at the things that are at the top of everyone's list, whether it's, you know, church attendance, paying your tithe, prayer life, reading the scriptures, all of these things which are good and right, the reason that they take place will not be because I'm striving to defeat sin or I'm striving to gain the victory or I'm striving to please God, but really it will be as a result of my relationship with the Lord. You see, under the law and in the mind of the Jew, you're right, salvation was not a concept then as it is today. It was more about the doing of the law, the identity of being a son, a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. And there was a pride within the Hebrews and in the Jewish heart, in Israel's heart.
Because they had the law.
Right, that God gave them the law.
Yeah.
And that they received that from God. And so there was a pride about that. So in this scriptures we're reading and what Paul gave to them, it took all of that, which had been thousands of years layered one upon the next, and it pushed it all to the side. And here's the best part. The way, by the time that we're getting the time of the text, the manner in which they determined that the law was kept wasn't even based really on the Word of God or on the Scriptures. It was based on how their teachers, their religious leaders, had determined that the law would be kept. They came up with all of these rules and regulations added on to the law that determines how the law would be kept and not kept.
And so part of the reason for that at that time period is that they did see themselves as to some degree under a curse from God because they were still under Roman occupation, especially at the time of the coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. So there were some genuine people who were looking at the law and saying, we have not kept this the way that we should. And I'm not condoning any reason to add anything to the Word of God. I'm just saying that it's not always as evil, I think, sometimes as we, I'm not saying that well.
It's a lot of people that do things with the best of intentions.
With good intentions,
absolutely.
Right. And you see that there were some people who were genuinely thinking, if we can keep a certain threshold of the law, then Messiah will come. And He'll deliver us out of the bondage to Rome. Mm-hmm. So they had their reasons for what they were doing, mm-hmm. none of them being good reasons. What they were looking for is, and I think this goes to what Brother Larson is talking about, they weren't necessarily looking to be accepted as the people of God by keeping the law. They already felt that they were the people of God. Mm-hmm. They were looking to experience the blessings that the law had promised them if they had been able to adhere to it.
Yeah, there was...
That's the big...
God
that's
gave
the
promises accompanied with the law. He said many, many times, there's always the if-then statements. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my statutes, if you keep my ordinances, then I will perform and do thus and so for you. And so there was that element, that promise that came, I forget the exact word for it, but there was a contingency that if Israel would be faithful and keep all of His statutes, ordinances, commandments, that there would be blessing, that there would be, ultimately they would be established. But what they failed to see was that this new covenant we're talking about in Christ actually fulfilled the promises and fulfills currently for us the promises that are derived even in the Abrahamic covenant and then also in the relationship of the law and Moses. And everything is fulfilled in Christ. Think about it. In every promise made in the Abrahamic covenant, every detail of it, whether it's the seed, the Christ and those to come, the generations, the land, none of that could actually be fulfilled without the seed. Let me say it a little differently. Every promise made to Abraham was contingent on the seed.
That's it.
And it wasn't just Isaac. It was ultimately Christ that was the fulfillment. So when Christ came and then he died, that fulfilled everything that was previous. Now, they have yet to realize, Israel does, some of the promises still made that will come after they accept the seed. They haven't done that. They have not truly accepted nationally Jesus Christ, Messiah, as the seed of Abraham.
One here and there has.
Well, my grandfather's an example. He was one that was a Jew that gave his heart to Christ and has a had a phenomenal testimony. But nationally, Israel, the Jews still are in a state of unbelief and rebellion.
Well, see, I'm sorry. See, like most Jews, that they didn't, before he came to Christ, they just didn't really pay as much attention to it as you think.
Brother Swaggart, my grandfather experienced what it was to be the, I don't want to say victim, but the recipient of the hate that Nazi Germany brought. And so his disposition in a nutshell was this. After World War II, when he was in the United States and now has married and raising a family, he pretty much said this. I saw 2/3 of my family killed in the Holocaust. I don't really want much to do with a God that would allow that. And so my dad was raised actually, because my grandmother was from France, raised in Catholicism. So they were more observant of the Catholic tenets growing up. And my grandfather didn't have a problem with that. He's another said, go ahead and do that, but I don't necessarily want anything to do with that. But two things happened that totally changed everything.
That's what I want to know.
Number one, those in my family started to get saved. My uncle was first, my grandmother got saved, my dad got saved. So he got to see what it was for somebody to truly be born again. And that testimony spoke very loudly. Secondly, my grandmother challenged him. She said, look, his name is Franz, you're a smart man. Why don't you read the Bible? Just read it. Read it for what it says. And he did. And it impressed upon his heart regarding Jesus Christ, Messiah. And then he saw it was over television. It was a church service that he was watching where the minister was praying for people to be healed. And he witnessed with his own eyes that an individual was healed. They were sitting, I think they were wheelchair bound, and they were prayed for and the Lord healed them. And he saw that. And he said, my logic, my mind, I can't argue this anymore. In essence, I've been fighting this for too long. And he finally yielded to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and gave his heart to Christ and lived for decades for the Lord before he passed away. So it was a series of things that softened his heart where God revealed himself to my grandfather.
One step at a time.
One step at a time. Exactly where he needed it, the Lord was there to reveal himself to my grandfather.
Praise God, praise God. I sense the presence of the Lord even as you relate that. Hallelujah. And thank God he made it in.
Yes, he did. Oh, he made it in.
Thank God he did.
And everything that was...
Somebody gave him, you probably were the one or your dad, on my book on Paul. Mm-hmm. He sent me a note or through you or somebody. He said, that's the best book I've ever read in my life.
He read everything you wrote, Brother Swagger. They had one and more copies of everything that you wrote because they recognized, they being my grandparents, you know, their salvation was just miraculous. The fact that my grandfather was even alive was a miracle. He got out of Germany literally by the skin of his teeth. I mean, it was a matter of hours. And the SS were coming to get him. Yeah, they had actually come to... They were a very wealthy family in Germany. And my great-grandfather was out of the country on business. And they had come, as I understand the story, they had come to question him, but he was gone. And so at that time, their way that they would conduct business, the Nazis, is they would go and file a report, and then they would come back and usually would take the next oldest boy, oldest son in the home for questioning. And we all know what that meant. Well, my grandfather was the oldest. And so when my great-grandmother found this out and realized what was happening, they left everything, just the clothes on their back is all they had. And they went and were able to charter a plane. They knew some people high up in the German government and were able to get out and go to England.
So let's say that again. They chartered a plane.
They did. They had the means and they had the connections that they were able to charter a flight.
To where? To England?
Out of Germany to England, yes. Mm. And they never were able to go back because at least as far
were
as...
Were they able to take any of their resources with them?
No, no. Our family lost everything in that. So my great-grandfather owned a seat on the German Stock Exchange. He was in finance and banking. I guess it runs in the family. And he was a very wealthy man. Their home took up an entire city block of Berlin. They lost
that's pretty
all of
big.
That. Yeah, well, they estimate that seat on the German Stock Exchange now would be worth quite a bit. But they lost... The records were destroyed when the Germans attacked the Jewish businesses on
That's what I was going to ask.
Yeah, Kristallnacht, a lot of the record, which was November the 9th, a lot of the record, all of his records were destroyed because the Jewish businesses and synagogues were attacked. And so...
So they could not recover
anything.
The
paper trail and the records as of right now were pretty much destroyed. But, you know, my grandfather, with all of that hurt and all of that bitterness and all of that experience, when he came to Christ, all of that was gone. And his love... That was in his heart was so evident. And it really is. There's no greater miracle than to just hear and see the testimony of how somebody
That's
comes
it.
To Christ.
Born again.
Yes.
There's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again and all because of Calvary. Thank God that I've been born again. There's nothing like it. I meant to ask you, Lauren, I've asked everything else about your salvation. Did you have a hunger to read the Word of God immediately after being
saved? Remember, I was saved as a result of reading the Bible. And from that day to this, it has been my life. Not just something I was kind of interested in.
So that you took that big Bible to church with you?
It went everywhere. I mean everywhere. I only had one Bible, and it was this size right here. This one right here is the size. And I carried it everywhere. It went in the trucks with me. It went in the cars with me. It went into when I first finally found the church I was going to go to for a period of time. That was the Bible I was carrying. I never got a smaller one until Sister Carpenter.
Did you learn that they made smaller ones?
Well, actually, Sister Carpenter, the pastor's wife of the Lighthouse Assembly of God, gave me one of her Bibles and said, Lauren, this might be a better size. But yeah, I have loved the Word of God, and it has formed my decisions, my life, my guide ever since I got saved.
So no one had to tell you that you should read the Bible after you got saved?
Brother Swigert, I don't want to start a day without at least opening up that book and finding out what's in it.
Right.
No matter how many times I go through it, there's always clues for life. I open up where I am every morning in the Scriptures in my progressive reading, believing that in those Scriptures, wherever they may be, God has a message for me for that day, for my life. And if I'll take a few minutes to start my day that way, it'll guide me. And Brother Swigert, for 36 years now, it has guided me faithfully and correctly. The Bible has been everything to me, not just part of my Christianity. It's the main key.
So look at how God deals with people. Take a man that is bitter and lost everything and blaming God, and yet he can break through all that.
Yes, he can.
Yes, he can. Only he can. No, nothing else can do it.
Hallelujah. And
when God breaks through with it, he puts a love in our heart. I would say that Josh's dad, if he was here today and you could question him, he would he would admit that there's a love in his heart for the German people, despite what they did to him and his family.
Yes.
And I suspect that over half of your family was executed. Am I right?
It was two-thirds of his family were killed in concentration camps. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Mm. Yes. And does that ever weigh on your mind?
I don't feel the pain, of course, that my grandfather did. Knowing that that happened to my family, of course, is extremely important. But it doesn't negatively impact me like some.
What do you feel like when you hear poor, misguided people claim there's no such thing as a Holocaust, et cetera, et cetera?
That, I will be very candid, that infuriates me. That angers me a lot. Because, number one, it's a lie, but secondly, the destruction that took place, the attempted genocide that took place. I mean, if my great-grandmother had not done what she had done, the stark reality is I wouldn't be here. I mean, if she had just waited a few more hours, potentially, there's a good probability my grandfather would have been one of the 6 million Jews, 6 million-plus Jews that were slaughtered. And that's what Holocaust means, Shoah. It's a slaughtering. That's what it was. And so for someone to deny it, or to not deny it, but say, we're glad that it happened, like that's what's being chanted right now, currently in this country, by certain groups of people, saying, oh, no, we don't deny the Holocaust. We know it happened, and we're glad that it did, because it got rid of you people being the Jews.
Okay, answer me. We know the answer to this question, but it is so... Why in the world is there a hatred there for Jews? The Jews hadn't done anything to them. Has not caused any problems, whatever the case.
Well, that's the lie that's being propagated.
Any nation in the world that opens its arms to the Jewish people is blessed by God.
Amen.
I mean, blessed. Amen. The thing the people want, there it is.
That's right. I believe that, yes.
And and the countries that slam the door in the face of the Jews is cursed by God.
Yeah. The Lord said it to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those that curse you.
And he meant what he said.
Yes, and there's a multifold application of that, but it means what it means at face value. And that's why our nation, in part, I believe, has been greatly blessed, especially in recent history. We supported, number one, we took in the Jewish people ultimately, but they've found a home here, but we have been a friend to Israel, broadly speaking, and we supported her formation as a nation. Brother Swaggart, the reason is this. Number one, Satan desires the destruction of the Jewish people.
Yes, he does.
These people
right.
that are calling for it and that support it are of their father, the devil. And secondly, they hate God. They hate God and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that is the case, you're going to see anti-Semitism, not just a dislike for them, but a desire for their destruction. Yeah. And that's really the answer I can give you.
They brought the seed out of the Jewish nation, out of Abraham, came the seed.
And
the
one
that would provide salvation. And it's a response to God's plan of redemption.
Yes.
When God told Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you, and curse means pronounce judgment upon them, that includes believers as well, that enters into justification by faith. I think it includes every believer. God says the same thing to every believer. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And if you want the blessing of God, be good to His people.
Yeah. Amen.
Paul will say a little later, we are Abraham's seed. If we believe what Abraham believed, ye are Abraham's seed.
We are able to go up and take the country.
Amen.
And possess the land from Jordan unto the sea. And though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, our God has given us the victory. Praise God. And I sense the presence of the Lord right now. And we're going to have to break. And we'll be right back. So don't go away. There is a river, the song says,
hallelujah,
the streams whereof flows yes. from the throne of God. Praise God. Galatians chapter 3, Dave. What are you?
We finished 18.
Well, I'm asking. I'm not telling you. I'm asking, where do we start?
Why don't you start with 18 again?
We can do that. Wherever you want to start.
No, I won't start at the right place. I'm sorry, Lauren, what did you say?
18. Okay,
go ahead and read the 18th verse.
For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise.
The inheritance cannot come from both covenants, and in fact, it cannot come by the law.
But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
The verb gave is in a perfect tense, which means that God gave the promise about Christ as a permanent promise that cannot be superseded or modified. And that's the promise that changed the world. Right,
right. Right. And again, the promise was Abraham's seed. It was that forward progenitory that would provide redemption as Christ did. And so that's where Abraham's promise and Christ is connected, and the law is played a role in the life of the Israelite. But now, with the seed having come, our union with God, our redeeming, our Redeemer, and all the power to live the new covenant is in Christ. So this is where the attention has to be. You have to remove from that which was old, even though it was good in its time, and move forward to that which is new.
Well, he's trying to tell the Jews and the Gentiles too that's listening, you can't have it both ways.
Correct.
And we either have the new covenant or we have the old.
And I kind of left what I had brought up earlier as an incomplete thought. With the Jews looking to the law, and this is what Paul's about to actually bring into the argument, because it almost sounds like Paul is saying that the law is against the promises of God. So he actually has to bring this thought up, that the law was added for a different purpose. See, the Jews were looking at the law as though it were something that would bring the blessings of God on their lives. Specifically, at the time of Christ, many of them believed that if they kept a particular threshold, which nobody could really identify exactly what threshold that might be, of the law, then the Messiah would come and deliver them out of Roman oppression. And this is, again, part of Paul's argument. The law was never given for that. The promise of God, no matter during the time of the law, the time of the Mosaic law, the promises of God were always contingent upon the Abrahamic covenant. That is how the promises of God were going to be fulfilled for the people of Israel and for the world. It was always built upon the covenant that God had entered into with Abraham by faith. And that was the only way that those blessings and that those promises were ever going to come on anyone, especially the people of Israel.
And so it was by promise, though.
Yes.
Right.
And not by law.
No.
He actually, you know, you think about, of course, it's historical now, but if Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and we believe he did, he would have delivered, of course, those five books to the generation brought out of Egypt. The first stories they would have read about was not the story of the Exodus, but the story of Abraham. And God, I think, was trying to solidify in their minds that I'm going to operate in your life. He wanted to show them faith first, because everything was contingent. The action second, but faith first. That promise he gave to Abraham, he was so blessed by Abraham's faith. Look at all that he promised him. And I was thinking about it. I was talking to my wife a couple days ago. God loves faith. And it's so much so, you know, you think about the promise he gave to Abraham being not able to be made void or disannulled just because he believed him. And I think of my own life. We think of those living for God today. Isn't it true today, based on our faith, that in his love for faith so much, he promises us certain things that cannot be disannulled? They cannot be made void. When we believe him, he promises us.
There is no limit to his promises.
Yes.
There absolutely is no limit. There is a limit if we limit it.
Right.
We may limit it, but God doesn't limit it.
No, I mean, you just think about everything he promised Abraham. just because he believed him.
That day when he told me, trust me, trust me. Two words, trust me. And I thought, Lord, I got nothing to lose.
Wow.
By trusting you.
Praise God.
And but who would have thought that in that trust, we would sell over 10 million albums. That two words the Lord uttered, you know.
Tell the story. Give it back to us again. Wasn't that the day that Jerry Lee's dad?
Yes, it was.
Came and offered you the opportunity.
Yeah, Jerry Lee was at his height then. He and Elvis Presley were one week and the next one number one the next week, so forth. I just entered into evangelistic work, and my interest was very elementary. Anyway, we had a dinner. I was preaching a meeting at our little home church, and I remember I'm trying to think. The offering the night before had been something like 75 cents. I'm guessing at that, but it was below a dollar in coins.
Tall cotton.
You're tall.
Tall cotton.
Tall cotton. And so, anyhow, my situation was pretty dire as far as finances were concerned. And we had a dinner on the ground at the back of the church. The other day, I went by and saw it again. I hadn't seen it in a long time. It's being pastored now by a dear black brother, and they had that thing as it was as clean as a pen, and I appreciated that very much. Anyway, so we looked up, and a little side road that ran down beside the church, the parsonage was then back of the church, was a brand new Cadillac. Driven by my uncle, Jerry Lee's dad. And of course, our eyes were that big. Cadillac in those days was the car.
Yeah.
Man, it was the car. And everybody was looking at that brand new Cadillac. And so Uncle Elmo, that was his name, got out of the car. He was a gregarious individual. He was the kind of person that everybody liked him. He just was that kind of man. And I won him to the Lord hours before he died. Francis and I were in Canada in a meeting, so I couldn't be there for the funeral. But anyway, they told me Uncle Elmo was dying. And I said, well, can I speak to him? Can he understand me? They said, we think he can. And I took the phone. I mean, they gave him the phone, and I said, Uncle Elmo, I'm going to pray for you now, and it's time to go. And he prayed with me, and I'll tell you, there are some people you wonder if they got saved. I knew he did. It was no doubt about it.
Wonderful.
And he started to weep and asked the Lord to come into his heart. Anyway. That day, he got out of that big Cadillac, and I was about the first one that said, Jimmy, I've got great news for you. And I thought, well, sure, what is it? He said, Sam Phillips owned Sun Records. He started Jerry Lee, Elvis, Carl Perkins, Johnny Cash. He started all those people. And he sent for you. I'm to have you in Memphis tomorrow. I said, well, Uncle Elmo, I don't sing that kind of music. He said, oh, I forgot to tell you, we're starting a gospel line. You'll be the first artist. And he said, son, you can be driving a brand new Cadillac just like that next week. And now let me tell you, a 23 or 4-year-old kid, that looks big.
Oh, anybody, yeah.
That looks big, yeah. That brand new Cadillac. And I opened my mouth to say, I'm ready now, because it was gospel music. And but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that's guided my walk from then until now, and I trust forever. Hallelujah. That he said, no, you can't do that. And it was like he closed my mouth, and I stood there, and he looked at me and said, Jimmy, did you hear what I said? I said, yes, sir, but I can't go. He said, son, do you know what you're doing? He said, it's gospel music. Why can't you go? And I couldn't say why. I didn't know. And I said, I don't know, but I can't go. And he said, son, every time I see you, you got on the same suit of clothes. I see Frances, she's wearing the same dress every time I see her. And this is gospel music. And you can make more money than you've made in ever in your life in a short period of time. I said, I know it, and tell Mr. Phillips how much I appreciate his sending for me, but I can't do it. And I felt like a fool, I'll be honest with you. And I heard one of our dear ladies, Sister Barbara McLaughlin, she was right across the way. She said, did you hear what he just did? He turned that down. I felt like an idiot. And I went into the little church, little broom and mop closet. They didn't have any office in it, so that was it. And I said, Lord, why? Why can't I not do that? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, trust me. Trust me. And ladies and gentlemen, that was the greatest deal I ever made.
Yes, sir.
And I found that the Lord was able to help us in that same studio. I cut my first album in Sun Studios, where Jerry Lee was and Elvis and all the rest of them. And the Elvis Presley's guitar player was the engineer. And the musicians were some of the best in the world. And I cut that album that day, and it turned out we still sell it now.
Yeah.
Still sell it. God took away my yesterdays and gave me peace within. Praise God. And ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing like living for God.
Yes. One soul is worth more than any Cadillac.
One soul is worth more than the whole world.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
You know, I've always loved that story. And then you also mentioned that when you told your uncle, Uncle Elmo, that you couldn't go,
yeah,
he looked at you and said, Jimmy, I think I understand.
Yeah, he did. He said that.
And
right.
that shows a little insight to it. But when God says, trust me, he did the same thing for you, and I know we're running out of time, but this is important. Joseph mentioned it, living by faith. And Brother Swigert, your life has been an exhibition of faith to the whole world over and over and over again. Another similar time, you were on the road preaching, and you were tired. And a church came open, and you wanted to take it. And you thought, I just want to, you know, get off the road. The offerings had not been...
I sat down in a chair in Jerry Lee's home, and we were exhausted, just exhausted. And nothing ever felt so good as that chair did. Lazy boy.
Yes, sir.
And we were going to try out for a church, and the Lord told me, I told him, I said, I went into Alabama. My meeting was in Alabama. And on a Saturday morning, I went over and to pray. And a church opened up. And I wanted that church so bad because I felt we were changing Donnie in school every 4 to 6 weeks, and I felt bad about that. I thought I'm interfering with his education, but I think it turned out pretty good.
Yeah.
and you
were praying about it. You mentioned the will of God.
One more time, it was a little broom in my closet.
Yeah.
And I was lying on the floor saying, Lord, I'd like to have that church, but I want your will. I don't want any permissive will. I want your will, your perfect will. That's what I want. And I believe right there that Saturday morning in that little church in Alabama, can't think of the name of the town, and I believe that the radio ministry was decided, the television ministry, this ministry right now, the network was all up for grabs that day.
Yeah.
And I think if I had said, no, I'm going to take that church, I don't think there would have ever been a radio ministry.
So once again, trust me.
Yes. Trust me.
Yes.
God's plans,
yes,
are always far bigger than our plans.
Hallelujah.
Far larger than our plans. Because he loves you, ladies and gentlemen. He loves you. Understand that. We've run out of time. Thank you so much for being with us today. And I pray that something has been said or done that has touched your heart and above all has glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Thank you again for being with us. And God bless you. Listen, be praying about the Share-a-thon Monday starting at 5 a.m. And pray about it. Will you do that, please? And thank you again so very, very much.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.